If you'll join me in turning in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4 and verse 4 this morning. Galatians chapter 4, and we'll begin in verse number 4. There are a few outlines scattered about the room if you want one. They're all filled in because we're not going to go real in detail. Our purpose is to revisit a theme we looked at earlier in the year and see how Christ's incarnation, how the birth of Jesus fits within that theme. And so I've given you kind of the old notes that we looked at to kind of refresh our memories. We won't go in too much detail in Genesis or in Revelation, but the verses that we want to read for our scripture reading is verses 4 through 7. So as you'll remember, we looked at Genesis 1 through 3. We looked at creation and then the fall of mankind into sin and how that is why we need Christ. That is why we need the plan of redemption. Even as we just sang, how wondrous the Father's plan foretold, right? We've seen his plan played out. And then we also looked at Revelation 20 through 22 to see the eternity and the new creation and what God has promised is to come. And so here we get this great statement in Galatians 4. And if you look down in verse 4 through 7, this is our text this morning. We read this. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Father, what a joy to come before you this morning, to celebrate Christ, to sing your praise, to read your word, and to see the glorious plan of salvation laid out in your word. And as we read these verses, Father, we understand that your timing, your plan is always right, and it is always good, and it always comes at just the right moment. Help us to grow in faith and in trust. Help us to grow deeper in our love for you. And as we rest in you and take joy in you, may we remember your Spirit indwelling us, giving us the strength and help that we need, that we might cry out to you, Abba, Daddy, Father, and know that you love us and that you have adopted us as your own children. So thank you for sending your Son in order that we might become your sons and daughters in Christ. We give thanks to you, and we pray this time spent in your word and the time spent around your table in just a moment's time would be to your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. I think there's something that you've learned about me over time is that I love reading. I love books. In fact, Annie got me these socks for Christmas with books on them. So I think I should just show those off to start with because I love, you can't see them in the back or probably on Zoom. But wow, I know you weren't expecting to come in to see that this morning, but I just had to share that with you because getting sock books is like two of the greatest things that I could be given. And they're very comfortable. I love books. I love reading. The only problem is there's not enough time to read all the good books that there is to read. So many good stories, so much good poetry, so many plays, so many things that I want to read. But I must tell you that out of all the books I've ever read, and out of all the stories I've enjoyed, and the plays that I've studied, and all these things, nothing compares to the story of God's Word. It is the greatest story. It is the greatest, as you even consider the Bible, it's filled with all the greatest pieces of literature. You have the Psalms, which are so refreshing for your soul, these beautiful hymns and songs to the Lord. You have poetry in God's Word. You have history and narrative and all kinds of things that develop that are consistent with all the archaeology that we have found. It backs up all the historical evidence of God's Word. We have the Gospels. We have the letters written between the churches and Paul and such. We have all of this amazing literature in the Bible. It is a compilation of these great promises of God and this great story, and it's a unified story. From Genesis to Revelation, the bookends, if you will, it is leading us to Jesus. It is pointing us to Christ. It is showing us all the old is pointing to the coming of Christ, and all of the new is looking back at what he has done with hope to what he is yet to do in the future. And so we as believers come to God's word and we see such a glorious, encouraging, powerful story. And one of the important things that we've developed over time, and I think you all have heard this many times from my lips, but it needs to be said again, is that the Bible answers the four key worldview questions that every person, every human being in the world must grapple with. The four main questions of origin. Where did we come from? Or how did we get here? Morality. What is right? What is wrong? What is good? What is evil? Purpose. Why are we here? What's the point of life? And destiny. Where are we going? What is to come? Every human being must grapple with those four key questions. And they will develop a worldview that seeks to answer those four key questions. And I would submit to you that it is only in God's word, in the Christian worldview, that we find a consistent answer to the four key questions of life. Because God is the one who has given us his word to instruct us in these things so that we might have the truth by which to live. So that we would not go into 2021 depressed because of everything that's going on. Why? Because we have the answers to the four key questions. We're not wrestling with those things. We know how we got here. We know what is right and what is wrong. We know why we are here. We know what is to come. We have the answers. It's all right here in the book. And so we go back to Genesis and we see creation. We see God introduced in the very first verse of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You remember that we talked about how heaven is the dwelling place of God and earth is talking about the dwelling place of man. And in the garden, heaven and earth were one, that God dwelled with mankind on the earth. It was one. Man and woman were dwelling there, and God was dwelling in their midst with them. It was heaven and earth. It was perfect. It was the beauty of God's good creation. You remember that he describes his creation as very good. Every aspect of it. All the plants, all the animals, all the birds, all the fish, the sun, moon, and stars, all of it. Is very good. And even as we pause to consider creation, we see that it is irreducibly complex. It is so purposefully, intentionally designed to glorify God and to bring him glory as, here we get our word again, say it again for me. Confelicity. I love it. Confelicity. That God made this good creation for human beings to enjoy as they enjoy him. And God enjoys that relationship with his creation. It's amazing. God had that within the Trinity, the three persons, the Father, Son, and Spirit, had that together, and they brought mankind into existence in order that we might have that relationship with him. So beautiful. So mankind, we're told in Genesis 1, is made in God's image. And Chris is doing a series on our YouTube channel, digging into what that means and how that looks in the life of a believer. So I won't go too in detail with that, but to be made in God's image essentially is to be God's representatives in his creation. We have been given a mind, intellect, and emotions that we might rule over and manage God's creation for his glory. We see in Genesis 1 that God gives mankind a mandate. And he makes these various statements. Be fruitful and multiply. That means reproduce. Have kids. Okay? Kids are a good thing. All right? Many in our world don't see kids as a good thing. They see them as a nuisance. But God says they're a good thing. It was part of his design in creation that mankind would reproduce and multiply and fill up the earth. So God says children are good. They're wonderful. They are a gift. He's going to send his own son as a gift, all right? So keep that in the back of your mind. He also says replenish or fill the earth. That is to explore it. So not only do they reproduce, but they explore all of his good creation. It started in Eden, and it was to spread across the whole earth as mankind went further and further, enjoying all the good things God had made. But he also tells them to subdue the earth in Genesis 1. And that means to cultivate it, to take care of the plants and see them grow and harvest and all these various things. And as we make practical application, we see that ingrained in us, don't we? Some of you love plants. Some of you love to take care of growing things. I love going to the Ezekiel's house and seeing the new plants. There's always new plants popping up in different places. It's an amazing thing. I love seeing that. Certain people just love to grow, to harvest, to spread those things. Why? Well, God has given us a desire to do that because it is something good that he's given to us that we might enjoy him through it. And then we see to rule or to have dominion over all of his creation as his image bearers, as his representatives. And that means to have dominion over all aspects of creation, all the animals, all the plants, everything. And that is a tremendous responsibility. We have seen under the curse of sin that much harm has been done to God's good creation because dominion has not been exercised in a Christ-like way. Many of us have pets and animals. And there's something in, well, some of us like certain pets more than others. I'm not going to get sidetracked on that. I really like fish, okay? I think they're great because you just stick them in the tank and they do their thing and they just kind of, you know, just sprinkle a few things in there and they're fine, all right? They don't jump on you. They don't breathe in your face. I just have a thing about fish. But even dogs are awesome. There's something cool about the dog's joy at seeing you every morning and its tail wagging back and forth and he's jumping up and down. He just wants to be with you. Just wants to rub his body all over you and you're like, "Why is he doing this?" Right? Well, God ingrained that in dogs for some reason. It is something about them that is actually really a cool thing when you think about it. And we could go on and on and on as we look at all of the different animals and the way God made them and made us to interact with them, to enjoy them, to wonder at them, to marvel at them. I mean, you look at an elephant, you're like, how would you put those things all together? You know, it's just an amazing looking creature. Lawrence has often talked about the Great Barrier Reef in Australia and just the wonder of the fish that swim around you and just the colors of it and all of it. It's just amazing stuff. So I'm getting sidetracked. Creation was good. It was something that God gave as a gift that mankind could enjoy and rule over and enjoy him and worship him through it. Then we come to fall. The command, the one instruction God gave was not to eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was only one thing that was good and evil, okay? And the one evil thing was to disobey God and rebel against him by eating the fruit of that tree. At that point, that was the one thing. And we see the temptation that occurs there, we call it letter B, the rebellion. The serpent comes, and notice Adam and Eve are to be image bearers of God, ruling over the creation. What happens with the serpent? The creation rules over mankind. And he seduces Eve. His tactics are to confuse Eve, to cause doubt in her mind, to plant seeds of uncertainty and twist the word of God. And where is Adam? He's not guarding his wife. His wife is deceived by the lie of the serpent. And the decision is, it looks good for food, it's pleasant to the eyes, and it's desired to make me wise. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. Eve eats of the fruit in rebellion, gives the fruit to Adam. He just takes it and eats it. And in that moment, sin entered God's good creation. Mankind rebelled against God in their pride and the desires of their heart. Now, we can pause there for a moment, and we'd have to say this. That's an accurate description of every one of our hearts, because we are all sons of Adam. We are all daughters of Eve. We all have those same inclinations. It looks good to my eyes. I desire it. It is the lust of my flesh. I desire to partake in this thing. It's the pride of life. It's all about me. It's about my plan. It's not about what God says in his word. It's not about what he says is best. It's about what I want. We all have that in us. And it is only by the grace of God that we are redeemed from the curse of sin and that we can have the strength to fight those temptations and urgings. So as we see the fall, we have to realize it is describing the battle in our own hearts, not just what we see Adam and Eve going through. The consequences is their relationship with God is broken. They hide and cover themselves in shame. That's the state that we are in when we are separated from God, when we are rebels against God. Before we were saved, we hid in shame. We were we understood that we were broken, that we were missing something. The consequences for the serpent was that he was to crawl on his belly, and one day he would be crushed by the seed of the woman. Keep that in mind again, okay? We're going to come back to Galatians 4 in just a minute. So he would be crushed by the seed of the woman. That is the promise that God makes. The woman, there's pain in childbirth, and there is conflict between husband and wife that arises there. That is the punishment and consequences of sin for man and woman. For man, there is painful and hard work. Thorns and thistles grow up into God's good creation, and we're told that another consequence is death. Our bodies decay, fail, and eventually die. And this is all a consequence of sin. The final consequence is mankind is exiled from the garden. They are sent out from the presence of God. Remember, heaven and earth were one. Now there's separation. Heaven is where God dwells. And we get these descriptions in the Psalms. He's seated on his throne above. And earth is mankind's dwelling. Earth is now under the curse of sin. And we're longing for the two to come together again, that we might dwell with God and he might dwell with us. Okay? Now, we're not going to develop that theme throughout all of the scriptures, but look here in Galatians chapter 4 with me again, and then we'll look at one or two last things and conclude. We looked at creation, we looked at fall. Listen to these words again in light of everything we talked about. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. Each of those statements is so key. At just the right time, according to the plan and time frame of God, at just the right moment, it was not a mistake that it happened under the Roman Empire and that it was during the Pax Romana and the peace that accompanied that. It was no mistake that there was a census at that time and that Joseph and Mary were made to go down to Bethlehem in fulfillment of prophecy that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. None of this was a mistake. It was all according to God's plan and his perfect timing. All of the history, all of the political things that are going on, everything that was going on was according to his plan. Does that give us confidence right now? Absolutely it does. Everything that's going on politically and socially and in our world, it's okay. God's in control. He has a plan in all of it, and he will be glorified no matter what we face. So we see, according to his plan, he sent forth his son. He sent Christ, Jesus, as we've developed a lot in the weeks leading up to this. We've looked at the office of Christ. We've looked at the names of Jesus. We've looked at all these things. We understand that Jesus is fully God and truly human at the same time. He is both. So Jesus has come, he is made of a woman in fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. He is made under the law. In other words, he comes and lives under the law of God and completely, absolutely, perfectly keeps that law. He never once violates it. He never once sins. He always does what is right. He is tempted of Satan in the wilderness, and he never gives in to that temptation. He never sins. Jesus lives the perfect, sinless life under the law in fulfilling it because we can't. And notice verse 5, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. So because Christ has done that, and because he has gone to the cross in our place and died for our sins as the once-for-all sacrifice, our sins can be cleansed. We can be bought, redeemed, purchased by him, covered by his precious blood from the penalty of the law. And notice this, we receive adoption. It is a gift. I love how Chris developed that with Joseph adopting Jesus and that what he talked about last week with that. I love that imagery. And here we have it right here in the text, that we, as followers of Jesus, because of what he has done for us, God adopts us and makes us his own. That is the greatest gift a person could ever receive. It is for the glory of God. It brings us great joy, and it brings him joy to receive us as his own. And now, because we are his sons and daughters, he sends forth his spirit into his son, of his son into our hearts. Here's another gift, okay? He not only gifts us with redemption, and he gifts us with adoption, but he gives us with his Holy Spirit to indwell us, to give us the strength and the help that we need to live the Christian life. You see all the good gifts that he's given us? You see all the wonderful things he has blessed us with as his followers? He has given us everything that we need. Why is it that Christians in China or in the Middle East or wherever are being hunted down, imprisoned, some maybe even being beaten at this moment for their faith, and yet they can do so with such confidence and peace? Why? Because they have received these gifts. And it's far greater than any material thing that we could give one another. It is a gift that can never be taken away. And so we have his Spirit dwelling in us, whereby we call out, Abba, Father. We are no more a servant, but a son and an heir of God through Christ. So praise be to God that not only have we received redemption, salvation. Not only have we received adoption, not only have we received the Holy Spirit, but we have received an inheritance as heirs of God. We have an eternal inheritance. Peter says in 1 Peter 1, it can never be taken away. It is reserved in heaven for you. It is an incorruptible inheritance. And that is what we have been given in Christ. What a glorious gift. What an amazing gift. This is the centerpiece of all of the scriptures, the centerpiece of history. We the timeline of history is built around the coming of Christ. We have BC before Christ and AD, Anno Domini, in the year of our Lord. Okay? And we were talking, I was talking recently with Chris and Alistair about this. In textbooks today, they're changing that to CE and BCE. And I heard a pastor say, because they say common era and before common era in order to take the focus off Christ. But I heard a pastor say one time, he said, that's fine, call it CE. I'll call it Christ's Empire and before Christ's Empire. Go ahead, you can change the lettering in the books, but I'm going to say to my kids, that means before or Christ's Empire and before Christ's Empire. All of history is centered around the coming of Jesus and what he would do for us. That is why, as we read the angel's announcement in Luke 2, and then go ahead and just turn to Revelation 22 as we close. But listen to Luke 2 and the angel's announcement. Luke 2 and verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. That is, letter B, the glory of redemption. the timing of redemption, Galatians 4, the glory of redemption in Luke 2, as the announcement is made to those shepherds. Rejoice. Don't be afraid. Be joyful. Because good news is proclaimed to you. God has sent forth the Christ to save you, to purchase you, to make peace. Notice, it is glory to God in the highest. Where's that? Heaven, his dwelling place. Peace, where? On earth, man's dwelling place. Okay. Goodwill toward men. God has displayed his goodness, his grace, his kindness to us by sending one from heaven, God's dwelling place, to come to earth, man's dwelling place, in order to conquer and reverse and end the curse of sin, that we might have an inheritance in heaven with him. Do we see the theme developing even further in the scripture? It's incredible. And so we come to our last thing in Revelation 22, as we look at the last chapter of the Bible, this amazing story of God's goodness and his plan. This is what is to come. Okay, we've talked about origin, morality, we've talked about purpose, why we are here. Now we look at eternity, destiny. In Revelation 22, we read of heaven and earth, the new creation, joined together once again, a restored new creation. And this is what we read. He showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, and on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads, and there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he saith unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren the prophets and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And here we have such encouragement to see the healing that there is, the end of all sin, death, pain, suffering, all of it done, all of it gone, all of it eradicated, and before the throne of God, that tree for the healing of the nations, the refreshment and the nourishment and the strengthening that we need. We have been through much this year. Much that grieves us, much that hurts. And yet we long for that day in the new creation when we stand before his throne, when we serve him and worship him and enjoy him and his new creation forever and ever and ever. Remember the glories of creation and all the good things we talked about? That's what's in store in the new creation. We see a glimpse of it now. But Romans 8 tells us that the creation at this moment is groaning under the curse of sin. That's why we see animals attack one another and shred one another apart. We should look at that and say, that's not how it was meant to be. Hyenas were not meant to scavenge across the Sahara or the plains of Africa, okay? That's not how it's supposed to be. Have you ever seen those anglerfish? The massive jaws and the little light. And they trap fish. That's not how it's meant to be. These are all the groanings of the curse of sin. People dying of diseases and dealing with physical pain and knee replacements and all these things. It's not how it's supposed to be. The world is broken. But the cure has come, and his name is Jesus. And so we long for the day when there shall be no more curse, and we will worship before God and the Lamb for all of eternity. As we make final application here, and there's much that could be applied, I think what I would say is, think about the grand story of God's Word. We've surveyed from Genesis to Revelation. We've seen the glory of the coming of Christ and why he had to come. Be filled with joy today. And be filled with hope and peace and confidence today as you behold Christ and what he has done. And as you see the groaning of creation all around, and you see people suffering, and people even in our own church that are going through deep and difficult things, remember, this is not how it will be in eternity. We have a hope, we have a promise of God that Jesus is coming soon. And what John is told is to keep the sayings of the book. Obey the word. Live in obedience to his word. It is the best way to live. It is the way we are meant to live. When we go against his word, we bring all manner of problems in upon ourselves because we are leaving his clear instruction and guidance, which he has given to help us and sustain us and strengthen us through the storms of life. So hold fast to the book. Live with joy and hope as you behold Christ. And let us serve God together until he comes. May we worship him. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes as we take a moment to quietly reflect on these truths. Father, we thank you for this time to gather and to worship you and to read your word. Thank you for giving us the book, to know exactly the answers to the questions of life that we all wrestle with. Thank you that we can have confidence in the promises you make because you made promise that Christ would come. And you, in the fullness of time, sent forth your Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were under the law. Thank you for saving us. Thank you for redeeming us, for purchasing us, for ransoming us from the penalty of sin and death. Thank you, God, for giving us your Spirit to indwell us, to strengthen us, to help us understand your word and apply it in our lives. Thank you, God, for the gift of our inheritance with you that will never be taken away. We long for that day when the curse is no more, when death and suffering are no more. So help us to persevere to the end in the grace that you give. And thank you, O God, for adopting us as your children. We understand that going forth to live in this way, going forth into a new year, going about our day, even today, our obedience must be fueled by our love for you. When we love you, it is a delight to obey you. When we love you, it is a delight to serve you. When we love you, no news headline, no discouraging thing can keep us down because we are filled with love and joy in our relationship with you. And I pray this morning, Father, if there's one here that does not know you, that today would be the day that they turn from the path they have chosen and they turn to you. They repent and believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior and what he has done for them on the cross and through his resurrection. So even as we come to enjoy this time around your table, we pray you would be glorified in your church forever and ever. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.